Well, I must start by saying the last time that I wore this outfit, someone told me that you look awfully Baptist. Well, that was about a year ago since I've worn this. This time I was told, or this morning, by an individual who I am not going to name, that you look good enough to bury. So I can't wait to see what the third time will be, if there is a third time. And also, in regards to Pastor Gilbert making a comment about OU and A&M, see, I know better. Because if I want to have the opportunity to preach here again, I'll just keep my comments to myself. Now, Pastor Gilbert, he does have a few more years in seniority over me, and so he could get away with that, but I'm not to that point yet. As Pastor Gilbert also mentioned, we had a chance to go to Atlanta this past week, and we left on Monday, and we got back Saturday morning around 6 a.m., just about when Upward was going to start. And so we have had an eventful week, to say the least. It was very compressed in terms of the amount of activities that we were involved in. I'll give you some insight. We had three worship services and two small group sessions every day. Three worship services. Can you imagine what it's like to be in the presence of God that long? And so you see 60,000 18 to 25-year-olds gathered together in the Georgia Dome, and they managed to sit there for 2.5 hours in worship and preaching. When I was in college, I had a hard time sitting still in class for 30 minutes. I would have to get up and go to the restroom. I would have to doodle on my notepad. But here, there were students attentive the entire time because they came expecting something from God. And so when you come expecting something, something great to happen, you're willing to sit there for as long as it takes because you know it's coming. It's coming. And so as we go into this new year, we want to talk about expectations. And we want to talk about what we expect Jesus to do for us. Expect great things. Actually, Josh spoke last week regarding this year being a banner year. And we have so many expectations for our Lord. But we're going to look at what does our Lord expect of us. Roll the clip.
This year, I'll spend less time with God.
I will hide my faith from my coworkers.
This year, I will spend more and tithe less.
I will read the Bible as little as possible.
I will remain silent
when I know I should speak.
This year,
I will not share my faith with my best friend.
I will shirk leadership responsibilities every chance I get.
I will continue to justify my bad behavior.
And give God my leftovers.
This year,
I will let the busyness of life squeeze God out.
So as you can see, we're talking about New Year's resolutions. And actually, January 1st, a few days ago, I called my father and I wished him Happy New Year, and I asked him, do you have any New Year's resolutions? And he said, yes, I have one, and that is to make your mama happy all year long. And so then my mama got on the phone and I said, Mom, what's your New Year's resolution? And she said, to make sure your dad keeps his resolution. We all know about resolutions, but before I get started, we did have a wonderful Christmas season, and I hope that you had an enjoyable and blessed Christmas. I know in the midst of gift-giving, traveling, spending time with family, and watching football, when we had our Christmas service, I delivered a message about not losing sight of what the reason for the season was, and that the reason we even celebrate Christmas is because of Jesus Christ. As many of you know, the Christmas season has three phases. Advent, which looks forward to the coming of Christ. It starts four Sundays before Christmas, and it actually ends on Christmas Eve. And then you have December 25th, which we celebrate the birth of Christ. And then, coincidentally, today is January 6th, and today is known as the Epiphany. The Epiphany refers to the time when the wise men arrived in Bethlehem and worshipped Jesus, bearing gifts. But also, the secular world has a similar celebration for these three phases of Christmas. The day after Thanksgiving, we seem to go and max out our credit cards, the season of maxing out our cards. And we do that up until December 24th, Christmas Eve. And then Christmas Day, we celebrate the coming of Santa Claus. And then around this time, let's call it January 6th, why not? The postman comes bearing gifts. And it's not really a gift. It turns out to be bills in the mail for the purchases that you made back in after Thanksgiving. But there's another tradition that we have. Another tradition that we observe this time of year is the making of New Year's resolutions. And I didn't say the keeping of New Year's resolutions. Okay, this is the making of. There's something about hanging a new calendar on the wall that convinces us that now we have the willpower to achieve this year what we couldn't do last year. It's the triumph of hope over experience. Let's take a look at some of the New Year's resolutions for 2012. The 2013 ones didn't come out yet, as far as statistics go. But I tell you what, this seems to be the same top 10 year after year. And I could probably relate to some of these, as could you. Top 10 resolutions for 2012. Number one, lose weight. Number two, get organized. Number three, spend less, save more. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest. Number five, staying fit and healthy. Number six, learn something exciting. Number seven, quit smoking. Number eight, help others in their dreams. Number nine, fall in love. And number 10, spend more time with family. As you can see, these are common New Year's resolutions that people make year after year. And why do they keep having to make these resolutions over and over again? A lot of these, if not all of them, are noble resolutions. Family is important. Your health is important. Helping others is important. Maintaining a balanced lifestyle, whether financially or physically, etc., is important. I am not discounting these. But then the question is, why do people have a hard time achieving those goals? And we find ourselves making them year after year after year. Has anybody found the secret to accomplishing these goals? They obviously didn't do a good job of expressing it because people seem to keep doing it year after year. No, the Word of God tells you how to achieve these things. But we would rather ignore and look at self-help books. We would listen to motivational speakers rather than go to the Word of God. Here are some further statistics. 45% of Americans usually make New Year's resolutions. Keyword, usually. 17% of Americans infrequently make New Year's resolutions. And 38% of Americans absolutely never make New Year's resolutions because they know they're going to fail. Let's take a look at these statistics. Percent of who never succeed and fail on their resolution each year, 24%. Percent who have infrequent success, 49%. And the percent of people who are successful in achieving their resolution, 8%. and the remaining percentage rather would not comment. 8% of the people that were polled actually were successful in achieving their resolution. Now, why is that such a small number? Because you see, the world has a worldly perspective, a worldly approach to achieving these things. But as children of God, we have something greater. We have an ability, we have an opportunity, we have the presence of the Lord that the world doesn't have, which makes it possible to achieve these things. But the question is it these things that which we seek? Well, this morning, I'm not going to tell you how to become thinner or smarter, healthier or wealthier. I'm not sure I have the credibility to give advice in those areas anyway. But what I would like to suggest is one resolution for your spiritual life. One resolution that each of us as followers of Jesus Christ ought to make as we enter this new year. If we would make and just keep this one resolution, not only would it transform our lives, it'll revolutionize this church. So you're saying, what is it, Sam? What is it that embodies all of these other things? What one resolution can I make that envelops everything else in my life? I want you to repeat after me. I resolve to not let my relationship with Christ dissolve. I'll repeat it. I resolve to not let my relationship with Christ dissolve. Now, I noticed some of you didn't repeat that, and it's possibly because you are further along in your spiritual walk with Christ, and you feel like, well, I'm not worried about my relationship with Jesus Christ dissolving. Then maybe this resolution is for you. I resolve to let my relationship with Christ develop. I resolve to let my relationship with Christ develop. You see the two differences here. One is, I'm not going to let it dissolve. One is, I'm going to let it develop. You fall into one of these two categories. The reason being, I don't want anyone to get into this false sense of security that you have arrived spiritually. The only time you can say you have arrived is when you're sitting with Christ Jesus in heaven. So this life that we live is a process that is continuing, that is made new day by day till the Lord calls you home. So one of those two resolutions will work for you. I resolve to not let my relationship with Christ dissolve. Or I resolve to let my relationship with Christ develop. The key here is, if you focus on these two things, do you not know that all of the other things in your life will be met? Actually, one of God's promises that we heard is, the Lord shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So then, why is one of my New Year's resolution to make more money? Why is one of my resolutions here to develop my relationships with my family? Do you not know that all of these things will fall into place if you develop your relationship with Christ? Amen. But the world doesn't have Christ. And so they have to reduce it to resolutions that pertain to selfish desires. What does the Word of God say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. No need to make 10 resolutions for this year. Just make one. Make Jesus Christ the number one priority in your life. And everything else will follow suit. But now you're probably sitting there and saying, Sam, I understand that's a great resolution, but how do I achieve that? Because it's a tall order. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. That's true. That's true, but we have the instruction manual. And as a guy, I tend not to look at the instruction manual. I put things together without looking at it first and realize I have screws left over at the end of the project. But we have the Word of God at our fingertips, and He tells us exactly how we are to live to achieve the relationship with Christ that we need to have so that all these other areas also fall into place. Let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 15. And in reverence of the Word of God, let's stand as I read through these scriptures. Philippians 3, 4 through 15. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. May the Lord bless you with the reading of these words. And so now we are taking a look at the Word of God and how it applies to this area of resolutions. I have 4 points today, and they're rather short, so you don't have to worry. I will finish on time. I tend to be long-winded, so if I am, those of you youngsters there in the fourth row, just give me a sign. But making resolution requires something. Yes, I can make this resolution, but not just making a resolution requires something. Fulfilling it requires something. Accomplishing it requires something. Achieving it requires something. And what is it that they require? Well, if we take a look at this passage here, it is talking about 4 different things that Paul is encountering. And the 4th point in today's message is Paul's examination. And that is in regards to verses 4 through 11. More specifically, his examination of himself. Verse 4 through 7. 4 through 6, I apologize. He was a Jew by birth. He was not a proselyte. He was born into the chosen race. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. It was the same tribe Paul had come from. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Hebrew was Paul's native tongue. Unlike some of the Israelites, he did not adopt Greek customs. He knew thoroughly both the language and customs of the people of God. He was a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. He was a Pharisee. It was the most orthodox party in Jerusalem. He was zealous. What great zeal for the Jewish religion could anyone boast of that he persecuted the church.
He was blameless regarding the law. But guess what? None of it mattered. His resume was perfect by worldly standards. But when he sat there and examined himself, he realized, wow, none of this matters. The Word of God calls you to examine yourself. We had communion a couple of weeks ago, and you are called to examine yourself before you come to the throne of grace and partake in remembrance and participation of the body and blood. And what are you examining? In order to know where you're going, you need to know where you came from. In other words, in order to have a plan for the future, you have to know what you're trying to fix in the past. And so that takes examining yourself. Let's talk in a physical sense. As the years go by, as we pass Thanksgiving, as we pass Christmas, we realize that our figure is a little bit bigger. For good reason. We're spending time with family and we're breaking bread with each other. Wonderful time, right? But then we come to a point of realization where we are examining ourselves in the mirror and we don't like what we see. And so what do? We make a resolution to do something about it. So the key here is you have to examine yourself. Spiritually speaking, where do you stand in your relationship with Christ? If I were to ask you to examine that, and you don't have to tell me, but in your mind, where are you if you had to examine yourself? The second thing Paul did in regards to examining himself, or examination, is he examined his priorities. And that's verses 7 through 11. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Profit is an accounting term that they use to refer to gains. He used to trust in the profits he received from his strict adherence to the law. But not anymore. When you look at this world, what do you profit from it? When you look back in this idea of examining where you are, what do you profit from it? Now, this particularly is referring to priorities. John MacArthur said, basically all religions boil down to the gospel of human achievement, except one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you're taking a look at your priorities, what are your priorities? Are your priorities me, myself, and I? Maybe me, my family, and my friends? Or maybe it might be God, my family, my country, my friends, so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, what does it profit you to focus on these things if God, hear this point, is not in every one of them? We had an eye-opening experience in one of our discussions in college class when we were talking about prioritizing. And we thought that the Christian or the church answer is God and then everything else after that. But soon did we realize that that's incorrect. It's God. Period, paragraph. It's God, family. It's God, friends. It's God, job. It's God, everything else that goes on in your life. It's not just God at the top. It's God involved in every aspect and area of your life. Yes, you can have him as number one in your life, but that doesn't mean he's number one in your family. Or you don't make him number one at your job. Because you get to your job and then you're overwhelmed and inundated with work and you kind of put God on the back burner. Yes, God, you are number one, but I'm at work now. And so In regards to making this New Year's resolution, you have to examine yourself. You have to examine your priorities. Where is God in all of this that I deal with day to day? He should be everywhere. He should be in everything. Not just on the bumper sticker on the back of your car. I don't even know if people use bumper stickers anymore. But my parents, this is back in the 80s. Yes, I am that old. We had four bumper stickers. One was no God, no peace, no God, N-O. And then one was K-N-O-W, no God, no peace. Anyway, but we look at putting God on certain things in certain areas of our life. Paul denounced all that gospel of human achievement. In fact, all those things he did earlier were a loss now. He didn't have any more confidence in those earthly advantages or accomplishments. He gave them up for Christ's sake. Verse 8 says, "What is more, I considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." That is such a strong word. I consider it rubbish. All of my achievements, human achievements, all of the accomplishments that I have is rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. Can he get any more descriptive than that? He gave up his righteousness and accepted Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to know Christ as never before. There is a huge difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing the person. Well, this is something that I think most, if not all of us, can relate to. We all know about President Obama. But is there anyone in the room that actually sat down and had dinner with him? Is there anyone that sat down and actually carried out a conversation with President Obama to get to know who he really is? In the same regard, many people know about Jesus Christ, but how many actually came to sup with him? How many came to dine with him and actually have a conversation with him, to know him? If you read John 10:14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." It's the mutuality of knowing. You know Christ, Christ knows you. Really? Or is this just in word? Is this just on Sunday mornings? Remember, not to lose sight, the point that we're trying to make here, the goal that we're trying to achieve is to let my relationship with Christ develop or to not let my relationship with Christ dissolve. Keep that in mind as we go through these things. Do you know Christ? Do you really know Christ? Because going through the motions is not helping anyone, especially yourself. When we first started our young adult ministry, or revamped it a year ago, we opened with Matthew chapter 7 and we talked about people saying that they are, that I'm a believer. I give tithes and offerings. I show up to church. I do everything that I'm supposed to do. But they really don't know Jesus. Because Jesus will say one day to a number of people, "I never knew you." You might be able to pull the wool over my eyes and the eyes of your family, but you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows. And so I challenge you today is to examine yourself. Examine your priorities. Because after all, our resolution this year is to develop a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I traded in my pedigree. I gave up my credentials for something much, much more valuable." So making a resolution requires examination. That's the first point. How do I achieve that resolution that I repeated earlier? I need to examine myself. Number two, We need to look at Paul's exertion. This is verses 12 through 14. And if you look at these verses, they are characterized by action terms. Paul is using very descriptive language here to describe his Christian race. If you look at 12b, he says, "I follow. I follow. To run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing." It has a reference to a hunter pursuing his prey. How many here pursue Jesus Christ the same way? A constant, daily, minute-by-minute pursuance of our Lord. How many of you can say that you do that? Paul is talking about following, literally. For it was his hope of apprehending something. Chasing after Jesus. Paul would not be satisfied until he had apprehended that for which he had been apprehended. But here's the problem. A lot of times we get stuck on salvation. We get stuck on salvation. And this is a problem worldwide. What happens is we come to know Christ at one point in our life, and we leave it at that. And we fail to realize, as I mentioned before, that it is an ongoing process till we meet our Lord face to face. So yes, when I came to Jesus, I met with Him. But that was only one time in my life. After that, I never really pursued Him. Everything that I did thereafter was because it's routine, it's expected of me, whatever. I challenge you not to be stuck on salvation. I challenge you to work towards this relationship with Jesus Christ. 13a, this one thing I do. Paul is acting like a specialist. Now, why do we have doctors that are primary care physicians and specialists? The difference is you have one that studied the entire body, you have another that did study the entire body, but they specialized in one area. And here Paul is talking about one thing that he does. And so what happens is in our life we get caught up in all of the different things going on that we're experts in nothing. And as I mentioned before, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you want to be a specialist in one area and one area alone and focus on this one task, that is developing your relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything else will fall into place. 13b, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, this is a tough one. What makes it hard for people to go into the new year with the attitude that they will be successful in achieving or accomplishing their resolution is the fact that they look to the past year and they realize that I wasn't so successful last year. The people around me aren't very successful either. And so we look at those things that are behind. We look at our past failures. And then we realize, man, what am I going to do differently this year that is going to give me success in these areas? Forgetting those things which are behind. Why is it so hard to forget? Because we hold on to the things of this world. We hold on to our pain. We hold on to our suffering. And one of God's promises is Jesus is all that we need. Jesus can fulfill everything. So then why are we looking to the past? If He's sufficient. Thinking about the past does nothing for the present and the future except for disrupting it or messing it up. I mean, in the Word of God, it talks about, well, don't worry about yesterday. You can't do anything about it because it's done. But we tend to do that, especially in this area. Man, I've tried to follow Christ. I tried to develop my relationship with Him, but it's hard. And because of that past experience, I just don't want to do it this year. Or I'm not really going to try. 13c, reaching forth. Paul tells us that he is reaching out with all he has. Can we honestly say that we are straining to reach the goal? Are you reaching out to Jesus? Are you? Is it your desire to reach out to Him every day? Not just a one-time event or occurrence in your life. For most believers, the Christian life is a hit or miss proposition. That is, we just kind of take it as it comes. If we succeed for the Lord, then praise His name. If we happen to stumble and fall, it's, oh well, I'll try and do better tomorrow. Not Paul. He wasn't content to sit around and wait for life to happen. No, he was busy making it happen. He was out there reaching for all he could become for Jesus. He was trying to reach his fullest potential for the glory of God. Reaching forth. In 14a, it talks about, I press toward the mark. You guys have seen the Olympics. You guys watch football. You guys watch basketball. You watch these events where there is a goal in sight. And you have this runner running this marathon, and he can see the finish line. And what does he do in that last few moments of the race? He turns it on. Because he can see the goal. He can see the prize. It's just right there. All I need to do is be faster than the guy next to me. And he turns it on. And he runs harder than ever before. Because he can see the prize. The word mark refers to the goal that one has in view. I press toward the mark. In other words, Paul was oblivious to his surroundings. He was just heading for the goal. He wanted to finish well. Many runners begin the race well, but not all of them finish it well. So here again, this is indicative of most Christians. They start off well. But then fatigue creeps in. The relationship with Christ begins to wane, and Satan begins to act. And before you know it, you're away from God. Before you know it, life is that much more difficult because you've taken your eyes off the prize. There is a need for us to avoid the trap of becoming distracted by the events of life. There is a mark. There is a goal. We should be striving for that goal in our lives. So the second point is exertion. Exertion. The one is examination. The second one is exertion. How many of you, after examining yourself in the mirror and looking at your weight, is now going to be like, okay, I've examined myself. I need to lose weight. Cool. And leave it at that. What good does it do? It requires exertion. It requires you to get up and move. It requires you to do something. Not just go to the local gym and apply for a membership. It means that you actually show up to work out. You have to exert yourself. Paul explicitly describes that here in verses 12 through 14. He talks about reaching forth. He talks about pressing forward. He talks about doing one thing. He's not mentioning sitting back and just waiting. The third thing is Paul's expectation. This is verse 14. He is running for the prize. This is the award presented to the victor in the race. What is the prize? Why are you running this race? Why are you a Christian? Because it's the in thing to do. Let me tell you, on college campuses today, it is not. It is not the in thing. Christianity is definitely the minority when it comes to college-age students. One out of every two church-going students, once they go off to college, never come back to the church. Why is that? We have an expectation. There is a reason that we're running this race. We expect that if we reach out to God, if we chase after Him, He will reach out to us. How many of you believe that? The Word of God says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. It's not that we're chasing God and He's running away. No, He just wants us to come to Him, just like the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came back to the Lord, what did the Lord do? The father told the older son, I see, he's off in a distance. Let's go greet him. And they ran out and embraced each other. When you're running to God, He runs to you. I expect my Lord to receive me with open arms when I have a desire to have a relationship with Him. The Word of God says so. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. So it's fair and valid to have that expectation. If I am faithful to God, He will be faithful to me. Actually, we learned while we were listening to Francis Chan this past week that in 2 Timothy, I believe, it talks about even if I'm not faithful to Him, He's still faithful. But how much more glory and honor is that when you are pursuing after God and you are faithful to Him? And the Word of God says He'll be faithful to you. Expectation. I expect to succeed in this resolution. You can't go into it with this idea of failure. If you go into it that way, how can you expect success? My expectation is I will have a relationship with Jesus Christ this week, this year, regardless of what's going on in my life. And finally, number four, in verse 15, actually 15 through 21, the end of the chapter, it's Paul's exhortation. And it's referring to encouragement. So, what do we do in a worldly sense when it comes to physical resolutions and we're looking at trying to lose weight? What do we do? Every day, every week or so, we'll go and stand on the scale. And we'll try to see a barometer. Are we actually working towards, are we making progress towards this goal of mine? Are we making progress towards this goal of mine? See, here Paul is giving an exhortation. Encouragement. Perseverance. Striving to have a relationship with Christ, you will see progress. You will see that you will develop the fruits. As a child of God, you have the fruits of the Spirit. But for some, the fruits are, you know, just a little berry. They haven't blossomed into the fruit that it should be. For others, they may have big fruits in certain areas, but they're lacking in other areas. But all of you have the seed. As a child of God, the Holy Spirit, you have those fruits within you. But a lot of times, I mean, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, man, sometimes I just don't have peace in my life. Sometimes I can't long-suffer. About all I can suffer is 30 seconds waiting at McDonald's. If it's any longer than that, I get upset. We all have those fruits. The thing is, who exhibits them? Those fruits grow as you develop your relationship with Christ, and you will begin to see progress as you grow through life, as that relationship becomes stronger. The world may look at you and say, man, that guy's life, I mean, there's nothing glamorous about that. It looks like they're living in poverty. I mean, they have health issues, but they seem to be happy all the time. You know, it just doesn't look like a life that I want to have. But you, on the other side, are laughing in Christ because it doesn't matter. You have joy, regardless of the situation or the circumstance. You have peace, regardless of how much turmoil is going around you at work or even in your family or in this country or in this world. You have a barometer. As you develop a relationship with Christ, you will see progress. Now, Satan will tell you otherwise. You're getting nowhere. You're spinning your wheels. God's been silent for the last month. Where has he been? Actually, that might be indication. That much more indication that God is at work, testing my faith, working on me. He's still working on me to make me who I ought to be. We sang that song when we were children. If we will attain the prize of Christlikeness, then we will have to pay the price of dedication and struggle. It will be a hard-fought victory, but in the end, when we see his face, it will be worth it all. I challenge you this year to not let your relationship with Christ dissolve. And those of you that are further along, I challenge you to develop your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that I am out of time, but I did want to briefly, and I won't go over this in detail, but I want to talk about why it is that people don't accomplish their goals. Because we live in a world of compromise. We live in a world of compromise. If you read Daniel chapter 1, it talks about compromise, and it talks about what are some ways that can pull you away from achieving this goal. In verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 1, it talks about isolation, separating yourself from God. What will you be able to achieve without Christ? Nothing. Isolation from God results in nothing. You may have temporary gains and temporary riches, but as Paul said, it's all for nothing. If it weren't for the Lord, it's for nothing. In verse 3 through 4, it talks about indoctrination, and you find this everywhere, especially in regards to students nowadays. There's this indoctrination of, oh, well, you know, it's all about feeling good and all roads lead to heaven. Everything's fine and dandy, you know, let's love each other and have a good time and sing Kumbaya. And, you know, if we have time for Christ, then we'll bring him in. What is the world indoctrinating in you that is preventing you from achieving this New Year's resolution? And finally, in verses 5 through 7, immorality. Immorality. If you deliberately disobey the Word of God, then you can be guaranteed that that relationship with Christ will begin to dissolve. The Word of God calls you and tells you it is better to obey than to offer sacrifice. And nowadays, a lot of people, young people especially, have this idea that, okay, well, I can ask for forgiveness whenever, and, you know, everything's good. I'll do what I do tonight, Saturday night, and I'll go to church Sunday morning and just ask for forgiveness, and everything will be fine. That's not the case. That's not the case. If you read in Daniel chapter 1, you see that that's not the case. And as you read further in the chapter, it talks about how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego persevered and actually accomplished the resolution to stay devoted to God. I challenge you today in closing to not compromise. I challenge you that as we expect the Lord to do something in our lives, to stop and think about, what does the Lord expect of me? What does the Lord expect of me? Well, in closing, he wants me to examine myself, where I stand. I need to work towards him. Whoever said Christianity is a cakewalk? It's not a piece of cake. If it was, then everybody would jump on. We need to have an expectation. Jesus, if I seek you, you will meet me. And we need to know that our Lord is encouraging along the way.